Beloved congregation of the Lord, in 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks of the love of Christ and the returning love of his people and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he mentions that name, he can't hold back. He says of this Jesus Christ in verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's a well-grounded joy, because he says you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when that salvation is received by undeserving sinners, then gratitude begins to flow. To be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul, then I cannot help but love such a Savior. And I want to show that thanksgiving. And then I receive the commandments of God, not as a burden. Against the backdrop of Christ's love, his commandments are not a burden. But as he who has called you, says Peter, you also be holy in all your conduct. Well, that same Lord Jesus Christ who has called you, dear believers, is also your mediator. Last Lord's Day, we were asked this question, what sort of a mediator must we look for? And the answer was, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. Today we take a closer look at this mediator. We do that from 1 Peter 1, verse 9 through 12, and from Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 32 in the back of your Psalter book. But first let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 9 through 12. God's word, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they ministered the things which are now reported to you by them who have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, the things that angels desire to look into. Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 32 and 33, questions 16 through 19. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And the answer is because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17, why must he in one person be also very God? And the answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19, from where do you know this? The answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterward published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifice and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So our theme this afternoon is the mediator. Three questions. Why must he be a righteous man and God? Secondly, how do we know all this? And thirdly, who is that mediator? I've reversed questions 18 and 19 for this afternoon. First then, why must he be a righteous man? That's question 16. And God, that's question 17. And he must be a righteous man, beloved, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which had sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. There is a way to make satisfaction for sin, but there's only one way, and it's unavoidable. It must be so, because God will not punish other creatures for the sin that man has committed. The same human nature that sinned must make satisfaction for sin. And you know what's behind this way of deliverance? It is the love of God. What else could account for such a way of deliverance? God did this knowingly and deliberately. God well knew when he gave Christ to us that we were sinners. That's an echo of Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And Peter says this too. Christ knew long beforehand the suffering and humiliation he faced. Christ spoke himself to the prophets. It was his own prophecy, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And Christ knew very well that they were sinners. Jesus knew all men. John 2, he had no need that anyone should testify of man because he knew what was in man. Christ knows what is in me. He knows what is in you. And yet knowing these things, he said, I come to do the will of my God. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for such sinners. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of pleasing his Father, the joy of saving sinners, endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you not see something of the revelation of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ? God's justice requires a mediator to be a real human and perfectly righteous. He had to be very, really, truly human. Why? Because sin and guilt is real and truly human. And the curse is real. And if deliverance exists, it must be a real deliverance. He has to be a real human being, not just an illusion of a human being. That's why the gospel proclaims the reality of Christ's birth. It was real. It proclaims the reality of Christ's death. It was real. Christ's resurrection was real. He was a true man. And he was really, truly, perfectly righteous. He can't be a sinner himself because every sinner is loveless. Only a person who has no guilt of his own can possibly redeem others. But who would be willing to become guilty for others? Would you be willing to become guilty for someone else? Who would descend to such awful depths? There's only one possibility. God is love. And in his love, he sends his Son. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecies. Jeremiah the prophet says, in Christ's days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be really, truly human and really, truly righteous. And at the same time, he must be God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and love. Only the Godhead could sustain God's wrath. Only God himself can sustain the burden of his holy, infinite wrath. The Almighty God himself would have to suffer. The Almighty God would come so low from such awesome heights. Do you hear again? God's love. Do you see the necessity of the divine power to make divine satisfaction? What awesome heights and what awesome depths. Nothing else can stand before the majesty and glory of God. When angels appeared to people, they had to say to them, "Do not be afraid." When Moses shone with God's glory, the people could not even look at him. The Lord had said, "No man shall see me and live." So that means no creature can enter into judgment with this God. It must be divine satisfaction. How else could anyone possibly say, as Christ did, "It is finished"? It would have been eternally impossible to be delivered. Sin against an infinite God must have infinite punishment. And a finite creature cannot bear infinite punishment. One who could pay could do it. And there's only one. There is no end to this punishment if we must bear it ourselves. There can only be deliverance, and there is, and it takes divine power and divine value to pay. God dwells in awesome heights, and he is too great for us, and yet he wills himself to pay his price, to offer himself a ransom. You say, how do you know all that? Where do you get this information from? That's question 19. From where do you know this? Well, we know this from the Holy Gospel. Not from the Gospels, not only from the Gospels. Usually when we hear the word Gospel, we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, this is not only from the New Testament, it's from the Old Testament too. The Old Testament is the foundation of God's love. The New Testament is the building of God's love. We don't remove the building off the foundation. The Old Testament and the New Testament both contain law and gospel. And it's crucial for us to understand those two things. We must understand it. The law is what God requires from us. The gospel is what God promises us. The law tells us what must be done by us. The gospel, what we may believe. God's law shows us what God's love demands from us. And the gospel shows us what God's love wants to give us. To summarize, you could say, the law tells me what I must do, and the gospel tells me what Christ has done for me. And now we speak of the Holy Gospel. So let's hear it. When the gospel is preached, that is the Holy Gospel of God, that God himself first revealed already back in paradise, back in Genesis 3. That first gospel promise in the scriptures, right after the fall, God comes to Adam and Eve. God speaks to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall crush the head of Satan." And Christ will do so by way of his own suffering. That Holy Gospel, which God himself published by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think how the Lord said to Abraham, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Abraham says to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb for the offering." And Jacob says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Think of all the Old Testament prophecies and the prophets and their glorious prophecies of Christ. They serve as the gospel for us to show us the mediator, the Savior. David points us to Christ Jesus. Solomon speaks of him. Isaiah declares to us the suffering servant of Jehovah. Micah tells us of his humble birth. Jeremiah calls him the Lord our righteousness. He is the man of sorrows. Ezekiel draws this picture. Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days. And all of this is of Jesus, the holy gospel of Jesus. His birthplace, his flight to Egypt, his living in Nazareth, everything about him is prophesied. To the details of his crucifixion, how his clothes were divided, his beatings, his cry from the cross, the price of his betrayal. And all along throughout the Old Testament, more and more clear, he is proclaimed. Even those small details were foretold. The Holy Gospel, which God himself represented by the sacrifices and the other ceremonies of the law. The whole Old Testament method, the rituals, the temple, and the tabernacle were all pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that one person, the suffering servant of Jehovah, the law of the Nazarites foreshadowed Jesus. Every king who was anointed, every prophet who was anointed, every priest who was anointed, all pointed to Christ. He would be the supreme anointed one. He would be the one bringing salvation to his people. All those ritual washings and sprinklings and cleansings proclaimed Christ. Every bloody sacrifice was a picture of his perfect sacrifice to come. Circumcision and Passover signified and sealed his salvation. So Peter says here in the New Testament, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that would come to you. This is the holy gospel which God himself lastly fulfilled by his only begotten Son. Hebrews 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. This, beloved, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the angels desire to look into, says Peter, and we may look into it by faith in Christ Jesus. What a glorious, holy gospel it is. We come to our third question. Who is that mediator? You remember we had no answer to the question last week. Is there no way to escape God's righteous punishment and be again received into favor? And now, after careful doctrinal and scriptural explanations of his qualifications, we're asked, who then is that mediator who in one person is both very God and a real righteous man? Who is he? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the answer. There is such a mediator, and our search for the mediator and deliverer was not in vain. The love of God has provided the perfect mediator and deliverer. The love of God has satisfied the justice of God. Only love could satisfy God's justice without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is Christ Jesus, of whom John says in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the gift of this mediator and deliverer, we have Christ Jesus revealed as the love of God. Who is this mediator? The answer says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it quotes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. That wisdom, that knowledge of God that we lost in paradise in the fall, is restored to us in Christ Jesus. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us righteousness. That righteousness that we lost in our fall is restored to us in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us sanctification. That holiness that we lost in paradise in the fall is restored to us in Christ Jesus. So that servants of Satan by nature are restored into favor with their God. When you put that all together, like Paul does, you can say with complete finality, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us redemption. He paid the price. He bought us back. God is love. And his love instructs us as sin-blinded wretches. God's love secures our acquittal, no matter how high the price was. That price of redemption is paid in full. It is God's love that brings about the justification of guilty sinners. God's love is what works that sanctification in us with great endurance. God's love works oh so patiently, oh so tenderly, and he completes his work. That's the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see now the wisdom of God revealed in the Holy Scriptures? See now the wisdom also of our confessions. See it here in the Heidelberg Catechism, how carefully it has prepared us for this moment, how it has exposed our sins, how it is removing all self-righteousness. There's no place for it. How it is taking away our stubborn blindness and gives the answer to that pressing question about the way to escape. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? The answer is yes, there is a way. There is one way. It is the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only one who could say, I am the way. Now, why would God send his Son to do this for sinful creatures like me and you? He did it to restore us again to favor with God the Father. Through our fall into sin, we deserve the agonies of hell. Through sin, we have made God our enemy. We've provoked his wrath. We've earned his damnation. And God sent his Son not only to rescue us from the pit of hell, he sent his Son to reconcile us once again to the Father. And that's amazing. Father, he prayed in John 17, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Where was Jesus going when he prayed that those whom the Lord gave him could be with him? Well, after his work on the cross, he was going to return to the very presence of his Father, to return to the glories of heaven. And it's Jesus' express wish that his people may be there with him. It is Jesus' wish that those redeemed sinners from the horrors of the pit may share in the splendor of God's presence. But that cannot be if God's wrath still abides on them. That's the point of Jesus' words. He came to restore those sinners to the Father. John puts it like this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Children, whose house do you belong in? Your Father's house, right? Well, the children of God belong in the house of their Father. That same Apostle John writes his letters later, and he says, what we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just reflect on those words, beloved. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father had been most angry with us because of our sins, so that we fully deserved and should fully expect him to push us over the edge of the abyss into eternal hell. But John does not speak here of anger. He speaks only of fellowship, unity, communion with the Father. What was broken by the fall is restored. Fellowship with God exists again. Can you imagine a starker contrast between what we deserve and what we receive? There is no starker contrast. Our righteous and severe judge himself supplies the answer to our problem. And the answer he supplies comes at a great cost. Not to us, but to himself. To us it's free. To him, it cost him his Son. Sovereignly, graciously made his Son to be our salvation. Now tell me now something, dear congregation. What do you think of Christ's gospel? Does all this just leave you cold? Does it not touch you in your inmost being? Is it only a truth that you say, oh yes, that makes sense, and it's doctrinally all straight and in a row, but doesn't that stir your heart to thankfulness and awe and adoration of such a Savior? See, when the gospel of Jesus Christ that is so rich as this does not fill you with gratitude to such a God, then I'm afraid for you that you remain on the brink of the abyss of hell, in danger of being nudged over the edge, after all, at any moment. So there's the need for us this afternoon to consider again the dreadful reality of Lord's Day 4. God's justice requires that sin be punished with extreme eternal punishment. And as we consider that, and to cry out from the depths of our soul with the tax collector in Jesus' parable, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then by faith embrace the mercy of God that we confess in Lord's Day 6, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his dearly beloved Son so that you can believe on him for the salvation of your soul. Do you? Do you trust this one and only Savior for the salvation of your soul? Are you indeed already a partaker of this greatest of God's love? That would mean that at some point you have seriously considered God's justice against you. That would mean that you have turned away from every other possible way of escape, and by faith you have taken refuge to the only deliverer, Christ Jesus. Do you believe in the God-man, in this mediator, this Savior, this Christ Jesus? It's actually very simple. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's holy word to you and me this afternoon. Beloved congregation, what do you think of this gospel mercy? Does it fill you with awe for such a glorious, gracious God? If it does, then oh, how blessed you are. All those sins of today and yesterday and of paradise, all those sins that earned you the horrors of hell, but now, oh, to be forgiven, to have those sins washed away in the precious blood of the Son of God, and to have your fellowship with the Father and with the Son, not only now, but forever. Oh, then devote yourself to him as you see in this Christ Jesus the revelation of God's love for sinners. Yes, real sinners like me and like you. Amen.